It is my honor, and I mean my pleasure, that Brother Jimmy Nelson is here tonight. But before you come and share with us what God has laid up on your heart, Mr. Lucian, would you lift us up to the Lord in prayer at this time? That's right.
We pray that you would give us a heart to be a holy people and a separated people. We pray for the service tonight. We pray that you'd give Brother Jimmy wisdom to open your word. Father, we know that truth is truth, whether we like it or not. And Father, that doesn't make it truth because we like it. We just,
that's right.
You enable him to preach the truth out of your word this night, Father. And we pray for the ones that are not here, the ones that are sick. Been on our prayer list, Father. We especially pray for Sister Jean tonight that she would be with her. All these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Mr. Jimmy, you come and you share with us what the Lord has laid upon your heart.
Thank you, brother.
I'm glad you're here.
Me too.
Well, amen. I'm telling you, like your pastor said, we've had kind of a rough month and a half, and it was nice to have somebody else answering all the phones and just drive and talk, and I thought we was on a date for a while coming down, but I do have a couple of prayer requests. On the way down here yesterday, Maggie had called a dear friend of ours for several years, and she is in the hospital. They went in and removed a clog in her left leg. Coming out, they found some problems in the right part as they were coming out, which, you know, normally to work on the right part, you have to come in from the left side anyway. They found some stuff that they needed to fix before they got out. And then her blood pressure dropped to 50 over 30, and then they got back up and it dropped again. And they have found that she's also, her aorta is clogged or almost clogged. And tomorrow they are planning to go in and unclog the aorta. Well, you know, that's one of the main arteries in the body. So pray for Evelyn Sporman, if you will. And then we found my sister called yesterday, and she had had some pains in her chest and took a nitroglycerin, went to the doctor, and the doctor sent her to Abilene, and they did a nuclear stress test today, and they're keeping her over the weekend and going to do some more tests on Monday. So if you would pray for Cassie Rasko as well.
Brazier.
Yes, Brazier, not Rasko. She'd shoot me if she heard that. Anyway, when you think of everything that's going on in our lives, you think of all the topsy-turvy. You think of the events that are transpiring on the national scene. You think of the way our country is going. And you look at all the circumstances and the situations today, and I've had people tell me, if there's a God, then why is things going like they're going? Well, you know, I think if we're in America, especially in the Lord's churches, if there's one thing that we need to be reminded of, is that God is making no mistakes. God is in control. Everything is going just like it was going, is supposed to be going. We shouldn't be surprised because of the world conditions that we're seeing today, because God told us in His book a long, long time ago that all these things must come to pass. And so, tonight, if you'd like, in Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evilly entreated this people? That sounds like us today. Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou received thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shall thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. I notice that. With a strong hand shall he let them go. I'm going to cause it, but with a strong hand. He's going to run you out of Egypt. Is what he's saying there. And he said, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But my name, Jehovah, was not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Cana, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say I unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be unto you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. He's simply saying to them, my name is God Almighty. In a world of topsy-turvy circumstances like we face today, we certainly need to be reminded time after time after time that God is God Almighty. So the topic of our message tonight is the glory of God. And if there's going to be revival in our hearts, it has to start by glorifying the Lord. By getting being reminded of the concept of God's glory and God's greatness and God's power. The omnipotence of God means reverence, recompense, and refuge for His coveted people. If you believe that the coveted people, if you believe, then my prayer for you as God's coveted people is that this message will deepen your sense of reverence for God. It will increase your confidence that all the enemies of righteousness will be justly recompensed by God, because vengeance belongeth to God, not to us. I have to remember that on the freeway in Fort Worth. I think y'all have about the same thing here. I've driven around a little bit down here, and y'all have the same people. The ones that cut you off, the ones that the red light turns, but they go ahead and pull out and block traffic. Took us three red lights to get through across the street tonight. And you know, sometimes I just don't they understand I'm in a hurry? And we were talking about it at dinner tonight. How that everything is about self. But we have to remember, it's not about self. It's not about the selfies. It's about God. And we as God's people must remember that we need to increase our confidence that God will recompense. All of these people that are doing evil in the world today, they think that they're going to get away with it and they're going to be able to do what they want for as long as they want to do. But there is coming a judgment day. The Bible says that there is a great white throne judgment coming. And all unbelievers shall stand before God. and they shall be judged according to their works. So vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. So it also, there's a recompense coming, and we don't have to worry about that. We just have to worry about serving the Lord. And then there's a refuge. We need to rest in the refuge of God's protecting power in all the times of distress. Trials, troubles, tribulations. I'm sure that your prayer list at this church is like the prayer list at our church. It just keeps getting longer and longer and longer. If it keeps getting longer, we're going to have a scroll to put it on. We are a needy people. Our families are needy. Our individuals are in great need. And we need a refuge in the Lord. We need His power in the times of distress. And then if there's one here without Christ, I pray that God will speak to their hearts and they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the contents of our text, Moses and Aaron have obeyed the Lord. They have went down to Egypt like they were told to do. Moses' excuses didn't work. You know, he said, but Lord, I'm slow of speech, and that didn't work. He said, okay, Aaron will go with you. But I still want you to go. You know, Jonah tried to run from the Lord, and that didn't work either. And it doesn't work when you and I try to run from the Lord. So we find that they have went down to Egypt, and they've done what God told them to do, and Pharaoh didn't respond like they thought he was going to. I mean, they thought that Pharaoh was just, oh yeah, the Lord said, okay, that's what I'll do. And the Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Who do you think you are? And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? You know, there's a lot of people today in the world in which we live. Whenever you think about it, there's a lot of people that are coming into this country. And when you start to talk to them about the Lord, Brother Houston and I were talking the other day, and he was talking about he and his wife went to a banquet. And they set them in this dinner, they set, you know, name tags on the tables, and you set where your name tag was. And they were sitting by this lady from China. And Brother Houston was sitting there talking, and you know, she wasn't much of a conversationalist. And so he looked at her and he says, well, do you know Jesus Christ? Thinking that he could open up a conversation. And she looked at him with this dumbfounded look on her face, and she says, sir, I don't know who you're talking about. I have no clue who you're talking about. We, as Americans, we think everybody in the United States knows about the Lord. Well, here we find old Pharaoh. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? You remember, Pharaoh thinks himself to be a god anyway. He is the supreme number one ruler. Nobody tells Pharaoh what to do. And here walks in Moses, and he says, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says that I should obey His voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So as a matter of fact, what's going to happen, I think I'll just show you who's boss. We're not going to deliver straw anymore. The Israelites are going to have to go get their own straw, but they're going to have to make the same amount of bricks every day. How do you like that? Put that in your pipe and smoke it, as my granddad would say. So the foreman of the Israelites come to Moses, and he says, you know, he accuses them of putting a sword in Pharaoh's hand to kill them in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 21. And Moses turns around and cries out to the Lord in verse 22. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evilly entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Lord, you're just not doing this like you're supposed to. I mean, I was supposed to walk in, tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, and he's supposed to just do it. And he's not doing it. Well, you know, We have been telling people for a long, long time how that they should be doing the will of God, and they're taking the Ten Commandments out of the school. They've taken prayer out of the school. They're taking the Ten Commandments off the public places, and on and on and on. And then they wonder why God isn't blessing them. Well, God responds to Moses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Okay, Moses, now that you've got everything settled down, and you realize it's not going to happen like you thought it was going to happen, now then I'm going to show you my power. You know, sometimes we think that, surely this is the way God's going to take care of this problem, and He doesn't do that. Well, surely God's going to hear this prayer, and He's going to bring this to pass, and God doesn't do it. Well, Israel thought that God was going to do it like they thought He was, and He didn't do it. But now Moses comes to the Lord. You know, they went to Moses. Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Now, Moses, now that I have everyone's attention, I will show them that I am in control and that all things are coming to pass as I have said they will come to pass. Not as you thought, not as you would have it to, but everything is coming to pass in my timing, in my way." And the same is true in our lives today. Often God, when He's about to bring a very glad experience into our life, He allows very discouraging setbacks to precede it. Have you ever noticed that? About the time God's right after a horrible thing, a terrible setback in our life, there's a wonderful blessing of God that comes along. The burden of their bondage in Egypt became the hardest just before the great day of their liberation. There's a good reason why God does things this way, but that's another message. So when you're discouraged, hold on to God until He stretches out His strong hand and moves on your behalf. God reminds Moses of His name. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 8, God gives Moses the assurance he needs that God had the ability and the intention to deliver His people from the hands of Pharaoh. First, He mentions Moses as his name was revealed in chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." Yeah. You know, we're going through hermeneutics in on Wednesday night at our church for one of the seminary classes. And we've been talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how the Old Testament is types and symbology, and the New Testament is the revelation of those things. But there's some things that are the same. In the Old Testament, you have God the I Am. In the New Testament, you have God the I Am. God is still I Am, and He's still doing those things that are pleasing unto Him. And He said, "Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I Am hath sent me unto you." That should give them great assurance. The Lord God has sent me to you, and He is going to deliver you. In chapter 6, verse 2, "I am the Lord." In verse 6, "I am the Lord." And on throughout the chapter. Verse 8, "I am the Lord." In other words, He's telling the people of Israel, "I want you to remember that I am that I am. Just as I was with Abraham, just as I was with Isaac, just as I was with Jacob, I am today, and I am going to work in your behalf. I have not ceased to be God." Because little Pharaoh is huffing and puffing and commanding, "I am that I am. I do not change. You will be delivered. It doesn't matter what he does, you will be delivered." And then we know that God begins to work on their behalf. "And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." I'm revealing something to you that I didn't reveal to them. Why did God say that to Moses? How does this encourage Moses that God's promise of deliverance is going to be real? Well, it seems that God points was something like this. I did not reveal the full meaning of my name to Abraham, but I have revealed further revelation of myself and my name to you. It's a special privilege. You have a special privilege that your forefathers didn't have.
That's right.
You know, you and I have a special privilege that our forefathers didn't have. It's the last half of this book. You know, all of the things that were types and symbols and hard for them to understand. You look at the parables in the New Testament, and everybody said, well, why did the Lord teach in parables? Well, it was simply that the believer might understand and the unbeliever might not understand. So we have a lot of revelation. My granddad asked me one day, he says, I have a question, grandson. You're going to seminary. I think I was a first-year student. You know, first-year students in seminary know everything.
That's right.
And he says, how is the whole world? In Revelations it says that the whole world is going to see the two witnesses rise from the dead. He says, how's that going to happen? And I looked at him and I thought, well, I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen. Many years ago, I was sitting in my living room watching the television, and I was watching bombs fall on Baghdad. Granddad had been gone for many, many years. And I kind of grinned and I said, Granddad, I can answer the question now. There'll be a television crew with a satellite link, and the whole world will see it happen. Well, see, back in then, we didn't understand how in the world could that happen? It was kind of a point of doubt for my granddad. But we must remember, we are getting revelation. Moses got revelation, Abraham didn't have it. We're getting revelation that the New Testament people didn't have. So it's a special privilege for us to see these things. You know, we understand things that the world doesn't understand today. When everything is falling apart, as it seems to be here in the United States, you and I understand that this must come to pass, that the Lord might come for us. But I didn't reveal my name, God Almighty, to them. But I'm revealing it to you. They were filled with confidence in me. So Moses, if you're getting more revelation, how much more confidence should you have in me since you've been given a fuller revelation of my character in my name, Jehovah, or I am that I am? If Israel learned the first lesson, that there is God and He is God Almighty, then surely now, after the second lesson, that God is I am that I am, surely they would be more courageous. You know, we're living in a world that Christians must be courageous. I believe that before the Lord comes for us, it's going to get serious. There's going to be some trials and some troubles and tribulation. There's going to be some. Do you really believe in the Lord? Some people may say, well, you know, if you really believe in the Lord, well, then we'll just let you go meet Him. We're going to cut your head off. I don't know how great the persecution is going to get, but I know this one thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Sometimes I just think of all the mean ways that they could bring it to pass, and I'm not real excited about that. But then I think about Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you read that book, and you see in the lives of those people that they had a grace that is ununderstandable. It's uncomprehendable to us until we get to that place. They were being burned at the stake, and they were singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. They were singing praises unto God because they knew that in just a short period of time, after the fires were gone, they would be standing in the presence of God. If Israel learned the first lesson, then surely they could learn to be courageous in the circumstances that they were in. And we need to learn to be courageous in the circumstances that we're facing today. And then in verse 4, God reminds Moses that what he did for Abraham as God Almighty was to establish his covenant with them that they would live in the land of Canaan. In other words, God said to them, if as God Almighty I made a solemn agreement with your fathers to give them the promised land, then how much more, you knowing me as Jehovah, how much more confidence should you have in that promise is fixing to come to pass? I'm talking to you about we're fixing to leave Egypt and we're fixing to go to the promised land. Together, the name of God Almighty and Jehovah, or I Am That I Am, should give Moses all the assurance that he needs to press on with the mission that God has given him to take the people out of Egypt unto the promised land. And you know, there was a lot of hardships as the people traveled. It was a hard journey. I've lived in the desert. When I was in basic training, we lived in the White Sands Desert for a week. And it wasn't fun. I mean, you know, it was hard. But here we see that when he speaks of God Almighty, the Hebrew behind the English is El Shaddai. And we all remember the song El Shaddai. But there's a great deal of discouragement about what Shaddai means among all the scholars. Almighty captures the essence of the word. And in Job chapter 37 and verse 23, Job spoke of the Lord in this way, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. There may be other aspects of the meaning of El Shaddai, but the idea here seems to be one central theme. Three things. God's omnipotence implies about God. And that's what it's talking about, God's omnipotence. This view, the name Almighty, implies that God has all the might to do whatever He needs to do, to do whatever He wants to do. So in our circumstances, we must always remember, God can do everything He wants to do. He may not do it like we want Him to do it, but He is going to do it like He wants to do it, and He has the power to do that. So this view is confirmed time after time after time in the Scripture. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Lord, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Jeremiah saw the Lord as the great potter who had power over the clay. Omnipotence and Almighty mean virtually the same thing. And in particular, there's three things that God's omnipotence implies about Himself. Number one, He cannot be stopped from accomplishing His purposes. All the world would love to stop God's purposes. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit of a conspiracy theorist. And I look back at our history, And the conspiracists have got everything just to the point where, boy, we can do it. We're going to be able to accomplish our purpose. And God brings something to pass that they can't do it. Time after time after time, He has done that. God cannot be stopped from accomplishing His purposes. About the time man thinks he's got everything under control, God shows him that he doesn't. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? You know, I think Granddad would have liked to have asked the Lord, Lord, what do You mean by this? I just don't see how this is going to happen. But God knew how it was going to happen. God knew that He was going to allow some guy to be able to put a satellite and put the internet and you know, Al Gore created the internet for us, and so we've got all of that.
Yeah.
Lord knew how all of that was going to take place. What it amounts to, if God purposes to do something, it can't be stopped by any power in the universe. Pharaoh felt like he had all power. He had the greatest army in the world. He could stop the Israelites from leaving Egypt. God does whatever He pleases. Secondly, the omnipotence of God implies that He does whatever He pleases. But our God is in the heavens. He doth whatsoever He hath pleased. Isaiah said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Oh, we live in a world where people want to make God, and they really do. They want to make God an old man sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, hoping that his will come to pass. I mean, you look at most of the religion in the United States today, and that's what they want to make God. They want Him to make. They want to make Him dependent on man. They want to make man sovereign and God dependent on their will. And that's not what the Scripture says. It doesn't matter whether it's in the book of Genesis or the book of Revelation. There is nowhere in the Word of God that it says God is dependent on man to do something so that he can His will can be accomplished. God Almighty is not like us. He does what He pleases. Now, I've had some of my kids thought that would happen. It didn't work for them, and you know it doesn't work for us. Ultimately, the only thing that determines what God will accomplish and what He won't do is His own will.
Amen.
That's why it means Almighty. God Almighty. God Omnipotent. God who does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, and it comes to pass as He said that it will. His power is superior to all others. The omnipotence of God implies that His power is superior to all other powers. Pharaoh thought that he was a god. They really did. We had to go through Western Lit in college, in seminary. And I just really didn't see the need of going through Western Lit. But then I began to see what they were teaching us is all about these fickle gods of the Greeks and the Romans and the ancient and the pagans. And how they were formed after the image of man. And none of those gods could accomplish anything of great circumstance. But God's power is superior over all powers. In the Olympics, the Summer Olympics, they had some very great camera maneuvers. I love photography, videography, and I was amazed at the camera work that was going on. Everyone that was in the ceremony was very amazed by the fireworks and the crowd and the shots and everything. The planners had accomplished their purpose because it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for all the people that were there. At one time, the camera began to pull back. From the close-up, and it began to pull back, and it kept going back and back and back and back. And pretty soon, as everything became smaller and smaller and smaller, all the stadium where they were having the festivities became but just a dot. And when you think about that for a moment, isn't that God's view of the world? Don't we see that God, it's amazing how nothing compares to the glory and splendor from God's perspective. Brother Don, one of the men that I work with, he bought a disc that had pictures from the Hubble telescope on it. Man, I'm telling you, there are some amazing photographs. A simpler illustration, you get in an airplane and you take off. And we look at the clouds from down here and we think, boy, those are pretty good sized clouds. Those, yeah, you know, and the weathermen are always saying, "Man, we had a beautiful sunset." And they'll show some pictures that somebody sent in. Just go up on top of them and look at the clouds from God's perspective and the great beauty that's there. Every morning has its opening ceremonies to thrill us, to show us the power and the glory of God and fill us with hope that one day when we enter the land where all the wonders have inspired us in this little earth will just be a blurry dot. They take pictures of from the space shuttles. I don't know where the third heaven is. I know God is there. I know my Savior is there. And I'll tell you, all the glory and splendor of this earth compare nothing to the Lord's dwelling place. They teach us so forcefully that God is infinite in power. Nothing that has ever awed us can compare to God Almighty. Nothing can stay His hand. He does what He pleases. He's the potter of the universe. Someone was talking the other day and they said, "Yeah," I said, "you look at the Grand Canyon," said the Colorado River started running and it run and it run and it run and it run for hundreds of thousands of years and now we have the Grand Canyon because of it. My question is, then why isn't it still cutting it deeper and deeper and deeper? Why is it that the tributaries aren't like the Grand Canyon was? You see, it's the handiwork of God. You look at the stars at night. We live out in the country like some of you here do. You walk outside at night and it seems like you can just see forever and forever and forever. And there's thousands and thousands and thousands of stars. And God told us that there are. It's the handiwork of God. He's the potter of the universe. The name God Almighty means three things for us as Christians: reverence, recompense, and refuge. Reverence, the first, the omnipotence of God means reverence. Job said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" No. The fact that God is Almighty means that He may not be contended with. He may confound us. We may question Him in lowliness of understanding, but we cannot question with indictment. "What's why are you doing this to me and my family?" We can't do that. Because He is God and He does as He pleases. And He has promised that all things work together for good. And I've had people say, "You explain to me how it's working to good." I don't know. But I do know that that's the promise of God. There's a lot of mysteries that I can't explain. My cousin died when he was 32 years old. He had a wife and two children. And as a young preacher, I was zealous and I made that statement to her and she said, "You tell me how it's for my good that my husband just died of a heart attack." And I still don't know how to answer her. But I do know that God has said that in His Word and therefore it is right. And because God doesn't make mistakes, maybe he was going to die with a horrible cancer or something. I don't know. I just know it pleased him to take Teddy home.
That's right.
So, we may not accuse our Maker. We can't set ourselves up as a court of appeals over God. That would be a horrendous sin against God. Romans says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" No. We're the slave, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. If he says go there, we used to go there. If he says do this, we do that. If he says I'm putting you in these circumstances, then we say, "Lord, thy will be done."
Right.
It doesn't matter. Sadly, today reverence is a foreign emotion to fallen humanity. Most people have absolutely no reverence. Just listen to the television and how they talk about God. There is no reverence to God. You look in some families, there's no reverence to God. I look in my own family. And I look, you know, sometimes my grandkids do some things that their parents ought to just wear their britches out. And they don't do it. But they're raising those children. They have to answer to the Lord for what they're doing, not me. But it still breaks my heart. It doesn't matter whether it's my family, your family, a family in the church, a family that are just acquaintances. Whenever you see people that are not teaching reverence. I remember when I was growing up, you said yes sir and no sir and yes ma'am and no ma'am and thank you please. And we were checking in today and the lady, the grandmother brought the little boy to his mother. And she said, would you like a banana? And he says, yes. She says, yes ma'am. Now, you get him, girl. You teach him. Teach him reverence. Well, that's lacking in the world in which we live today. Man may have many afflictions, may have many affections for a little God, but reverence is not one of them, not concerning the Almighty. Isaiah said, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. When I was a youngster, there were certain things that I knew not to do, because if I did them, I knew how my father was going to react. Reverence is the combination of admiration, fear, awe, and dread. It's an emotion that we are made to experience. You know, we have to experience reverence in God. It is absent. And when it's absent, men do their absolute best to provide a substitute. Dr. Spock. The only way we will ever experience reverence is to know the Lord as God Almighty.
That's right.
And then recompense. Secondly, the omniscience of God means recompense. This is a recompense of wrath upon those who do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were watching the Dolly Parton special last night. And the Coat of Many Colors, it was a special that was on. And Dolly's father stood out by the pickup and wouldn't come in the church. And he did that year after year after year. And one day, his father-in-law said something to him and he made a comment. I don't remember what the comment was. And he looked at him and he says, no, I'm worried about eternity. I'm worried about you and eternity. Later on, his wife says to him, I want to spend eternity with you. Well, you see, he didn't understand the Lord as the Almighty. He didn't understand that it's not just today and tomorrow, but it's for eternity. It's not that we can do what we want today and there's no tomorrow. I've had people tell me, well, once you die and that's it. No. One day every man shall stand before the Lord and give an account. It's an absence that men want to find a substitute for, but they do not see the Lord as Almighty. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is the manifold token of the righteous judgment of God, that you be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All of those that trouble us, all of those that martyred all the millions, they're going to stand before God. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow. John says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in all righteousness he doth judge and make war. His judgments is being brought on this world. We read in the book of Revelation. I think, you know, people in Texas, we have, in the Fort Worth area, we have quite a few tornadoes every year. And one of the places that I think is the safest is in the church house. But you know, you see the might of a tornado. It just rips buildings up and they're gone. And everybody is fearsome of that coming to pass. Yet men scoff and laugh at the coming judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Oh yeah, sure, go ahead. You Bible thumper, go ahead and say all of those things." Flaming fire of judgment. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that which is he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. There is coming a judgment day. Men must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Almighty, and there's one sure thing. No one can resist Him with success. The arrogant, they may seem to prosper for a while, but Psalm 73 says, "Surely Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." Oh, you think of all the rich, rich people today. And they have a God, and it's a money sign. There's a television show called The Sharks. One of the entrepreneurs on that show tells everybody, "I'm interested in one thing, and that's making money." I've got news for him. One of these days, he's going to be interested in something much greater than making money. We look at the churches today, and I think as religion as a whole in the United States, it's on slippery ground. It's utter folly and madness to disobey the Almighty, and so many churches are doing that. And I encourage you as a church and as a pastor to preach the truth, to stand faithful, because it's not long until the Lord's going to come. And we have to stand and give an account. And then thirdly, we have a refuge. The omnipotent God is a refuge. The opposite of recompense for those who have refused God's salvation is the refuge for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 91:1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him will I trust." You do not guess what it means when you say, "My God." He who loves us and gave Himself for us is Almighty. It means that when you're placed under the shadow of the Almighty, you're protected by His omnipotence. When we speak of the shadow of the Almighty, it was not a slip-up in 1958 when Elizabeth Elliot gave to write the life and testament of her slain husband the title "Shadow of the Almighty." Jim Elliot and four other missionaries to the Osseous were killed on January the 8th, 1956. In 1949, when Jim Elliot was in college, he wrote the words that have become the motto of many of the young people in Bethlehem College in Minnesota. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I thought that was very profound. Around the world, the death of Jim Elliot and his four friends was called nightmare and tragedy. But Elizabeth, in writing, wrote, "The world did not recognize the truth of the second clause in Jim's credo. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. She called her book Shadow of the Almighty from Psalm 91:1 because she said she was utterly convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not the refuge of suffering and death, but it is a refuge of the final and ultimate defeat. We may go through suffering and trials and troubles and tribulations, but when all of that is said and all of that is done, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. He who shall save his life will, he who saves his life loses it. But he who loses his life for the sake of the gospel shall save it, because the Lord is almighty. God did not exercise in his omnipotence to deliver the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. And there are times when God doesn't exercise his omnipotence to deliver us from the trials and troubles and tribulations that we face. If we have the faith and single-mindedness and courage that Jim Elliot had, we might find ourselves saying with the Apostle Paul, "For it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And I think the Apostle Paul could say that with all confidence after reading all of the things that he went through. The omnipotence of God means eternal, unshakable refuge in His everlasting glory, no matter what happens here on the earth. He is our refuge. It is the confidence in the power of radical obedience to God and His commandments in our life. Sometime when you're preaching from the Word of God and you say something and you have somebody come in and say, "I just don't understand that." Well, God said it. That settled it. We just need to deal with understanding what we're supposed to do with it. We don't have to understand it. We just have to be obedient. Is there anything more freeing, more thrilling, more strengthening than the truth God Almighty is our refuge all day, every day, in the ordinary circumstances, in the extraordinary experiences of life? Nothing but what He ordains for our good befalls us, and afterwards He will receive us into glory. The omnipotence of God means refuge, recompense. May we believe that God is God Almighty, that every circumstance that we're going through in the day in which we're living today. I mean, when you look at the world in which we live today, it's a sad circumstance. But we have to remember, the world is exactly in the place that God wants it to be. And we, as His children, we weren't born too early. We weren't born too late. My brother-in-law says, "I was born 100 years too late." No. We were born at the exact time that God, we're at the exact place of God, we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And we can trust in God Almighty, in our families, in our circumstances, in our jobs. And we can know that we know that we know that all things are working for our good and for the glory of God. And after this, heaven too. Brother Jerry.
Would you please stand? We have been reminded that the God who saved us
is omnipotent. He's sovereign. He's in control. I'm so glad that he truly do believe that we have a sovereign God. And that does make a difference. All of our pathways are a little bit different. A little bit different shape, a little bit different color, but their circumstances nonetheless. And they are ordered by Almighty God. I remember John, the beloved apostle. The Bible says that he heard a noise behind him. It was, as it were, the voice, the sound of many waters. He turned around to see who it was. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, said the Lord. I am he which was, he which is, he which is to come, the Almighty. And personally, I'm convinced that Jesus Christ was telling old John that I'm the same one that appeared to Moses in the bush that was ablaze with fire and was not consumed. Hiya, hiya, I am that I am. And it might be tonight that any of us might be in a circumstance and maybe we've been encouraged. God is in control. He really is. He's in charge. And I've heard the word in the past that God doesn't micromanage. He does micromanage. He's in charge of the little things. Mr. Joy, you come and lead us in a time of invitation. We'll sing one verse, and it is for you to encourage you if the Lord has saved anybody. And it will give you an opportunity to share with us what God has done, and we might rejoice with you. And whatever God is doing in your life, we serve a risen Savior, and we serve a God that's almighty. Let us pray.
Number 113. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.